transforms the transgression itself. If the transgression itself becomes a mitzvah, becomes a schus, okay? But it only transforms the aspect of the avera which on the surface seemed to create a separate a distance between the person and God. The act of the sin is not transformed. The act itself is the act itself is still remains evil and has to be removed from the world.
And that's not saying that it's not just a negative which is intrinsically negative that you have to overcome, but it's or a negative which leads to something positive, but is an intrinsic part of the positive?
I have no idea what you just said. Sorry. The Maisa HaAvera is not even a negative that leads to a positive. It is purely negative and has to be removed from the world. It has no redeeming qualities. Okay? The fact, the transgression, the act of, God forbid, the act of murder, okay? The act itself can never be redeemed or transformed. The act in and of itself is, was, and will always remain evil. Okay? The transgressional aspect of the act, meaning the fact that it was a rejection of the divine will and therefore caused created a seeming distance between the perpetrator and his maker, that can be transformed. The act is, was, and will always be evil, negative, and can be transformed. Okay, but that again is a tangent, and let's try to get back to what we're actually learning here. So we said that the exodus from Egypt and one's spiritual life is the godly soul breaking out of the constraints and limitations of the body and the world at large. Und werden verbunden und vereinzigt mit dem Ewigsten durch Terremitzes. And by breaking out, the soul breaking out of the constraints and the imprisonment of the body and the world, to become connected to and unified with the Supernal One through Torah and Mitzvahs. Und wie bald, as das ist an Indian Chloe in ganz Torah und Yiddishkeit. And being that that is a most general concept in all of Torah and Judaism, the Ribba, being that that is so central and so general and so all-encompassing, so central to Torah and Judaism, the Ribba, thus, therefore, ergo, tizker, es yeng tzeitzchum me'aretz mitzrayim, koel yimei chayecha. Thou shalt remember the day of your leaving the land of Egypt, all the days of your life. Bizbe'efen, till in a manner, as b'chol der v'der v'chol yeim v'yeim, that in each and every generation and in each and every day, chayav adam l'ras atzmo, a man is obligated to see himself, ki'ilu hu yatza hayayim mimitzayim. He is obligated to see himself as if he has left this very day. That this very day he is now being granted a unique once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to get out of his own little petty nonsense, his own little small world, which is governed by his bodily needs and concerns, and his worldly needs and concerns. He can get out of all that. He can lift himself up. And he not only can, but he must, to connect, to bond with, and to unite with Almighty God himself through the performance of Torah, the study of Torah, and the performance of mitzvahs. And we shall see that this is a process which is made up of stages, as we shall see in Yotzeh Hashem, God willing, tomorrow evening. Thank you.
Rabbi, can I ask you a provocative question? Play this tape for a number of other people, and other people besides myself have said that they just, you know, what you're saying is very abstract, but when you talk about living in a Geulah life, they don't have a clear picture of what you mean.
One second, you play this tape for people?
Absolutely.
Oh,
and
so this guy has
everybody has the same reaction that I do, that it sounds great, but somehow it's just too abstract. I mean, give me something concrete. Can you?
Listen, what can I tell you?
Something concrete.
Give yourself a bag of
part of making the transition from childhood to adulthood is that children need very specific instructions. And you have to. Everything you teach them, you teach them in terms
of...
That's
an ad hominem. I can handle pretty abstract concepts, Hold on. That's not going to fly. I don't believe that.
Make the point.
Okay.
So children need to be given all their information in terms of facts. And you can only... You mix in a little bit of concept, but primarily it's memorization. Most of their education in their very early years is memorization. Is the ability to be able to spew back facts, and very specific instructions. And even the very specific instructions, you have to know how to do. Like they say, if you tell the kid, don't step in the puddle, he steps in the puddle. If you tell the kid, walk around the puddle, then he won't step in the puddle. You have to like get so specific that you don't even want to make an incorrect or negative association, which will plant the idea in his mind, which will... The kids need a very, very specific... So some kids, when you tell them something like, hurry, the kid is flawed. What do I do? I mean, hurry. If the kid is lost, because you can't define the command, right? In your mind, you want the kid to show signs of hurry. Right? The kid doesn't know, like, what do you want me to do? I'm putting my shoes on. What do you mean, hurry? How do you hurry? And adults get very frustrated when you tell them, just hurry up! The kid starts getting frustrated, like, they don't know what you're talking about. Okay? So you don't know what they're talking about, because you're an adult. And they're saying, hurry up! Don't you know what it means to hurry? The kid says, what do you want me to do? I'm putting my shoes on. Don't dilly-dally, hurry! And people have countless exchanges like this all the time with their children. Unfortunately, most adults haven't grown up that much either, and they keep falling into those same exchanges with their children ad infinitum. But the fact is that that's how children react when you give them a directive which is open-ended. Okay, when you say things like, hurry, or you say something like, pay attention. It says, huh? I want you to pay attention. He doesn't know what you want. You want me to repeat back what you said to me? I'll repeat back what you said to me. No, I want you to pay attention. So if you tell the kid, I want you to point your finger out to place, look in my eye, nod appreciatively every couple of words. Okay, the kid, if you don't define what you mean by paying attention, the kid says, I don't know what you want from my life. I heard what you said, I can repeat it back to you. Yeah, but you're not paying attention. But one of the things that adults are capable of doing is, adults are capable of generalizing, not abstraction. Okay? Hurrying is not necessarily an abstraction. Okay, the capacity to understand various possible string theories or unification theories or multi-dimensional physical theories or are not, it's not what we're talking about here. What's unique to adults is that they're able to take concepts like hurry or try harder. Tell the kid, try harder. He has no idea what you're talking about. What do you want from my life? Tell me what to do. Try harder. And we throw these things at kids. They have no idea what we mean. And they start digging in, and they start resisting what we're telling them because they have no idea what we mean. And they feel frustrated by the fact that we throw these open-ended comments at them. And we can't define them to the children. So they dig in their heels, and they're less likely to hurry and less likely to do the things that we construe as paying attention or trying harder. Adults have the capacity, when you tell an adult hurry, an adult is able to translate the concept of hurrying into concrete actions. Walk faster, move your hands faster, tie the knot faster, okay? We're able to do that. When you say pay attention, we're able to translate that into what this person means is, they would like to see, even though I have indicated that I am absorbing the information they are imparting and can regurgitate. What they're saying when they say pay attention is they would like to see signs and indicators that would indicate like an ooh and an ah or whatever it is that they need in order to feel like I'm paying attention. When they mean try harder, they mean expend greater effort. So if I'm trying to lift something, I'm trying to build something, or I'm trying to do something, I can translate that into, I don't need to be told, do this, do that, say this, say that. Okay? When someone says to me, act friendly, we tell kids, act friendly. What do you want from my life? What do you mean, act friendly? They don't know what you're talking about because they have a limited capacity to be able to trip. And we think that being, just, don't be a wise guy, said act friendly. Kids don't do that, don't they? Act with Derek Harris. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to say? Act with Derek Harris. Give them a list of do's and don'ts and they'll do wonderful. When you give them these act with their head, they don't know what you're talking about. But when I tell an adult, behave respectfully.
Be a mensch.
Be a mensch. So an adult who can think, and this is one of the faculties of, one of the functions of the faculty we refer to as das. That I can relate to a concept to the point that I can translate it, I can relate to a concept. Respect is a concept. Respect is not just a collection of behaviors. Respect is a concept which can be expressed by various behaviors. Okay. Trying is a concept which I can express by channeling my efforts into certain behaviors. There's a lot of things in life that are so because kids have not yet fully developed their das, so they have a problem translating a concept into behaviors. Adults are capable of doing that unless they don't like the concept. What will adopt this childhood obstinacy of pretending not to know when they don't like the ramifications of a certain concept, when they are resisting the ramifications of a certain concept. That is when adults say, duh, baby, tell me what to do. Make it get specific. When adults are doing that, that is a clear indicator they are resisting the concept. So when a person says to me, when a person comes to me, when I tell Chaza Sicha, and the Sicha says, the Rebbe says that Tzedakah should be in a way of Maisa, and even more than Maisa, Chaymish, and even more than Chaymish, Kol Asher L'Adam Yitim Ba'ad Nafshay, till in a way of L'Maylam V'Medidah V'Akbo. So when a guy comes to me, when an adult, intelligent human being comes to me and says, what does that mean practically? Well, he's not telling me that he doesn't understand what it means practically. What he's telling me is he doesn't like when his mind follows that chain of process. 10%, 20%, everything, more than everything. He doesn't like the practical ramifications of the chain of that concept. And because he doesn't like what his brain is coming up with, and he wants to resist the ramifications of that concept. So what he does is he goes, well, what does that mean? Practically, how are you supposed to do that? What do you say? How do you hold your hand? Where do you put your nose? On which foot should you stand on? They start getting hung up on points which are completely irrelevant. Any dolt, any idiot, any boo, nincompoop, could follow the process of that statement of the Rebbe. Unless he doesn't want to. Okay. So say you don't want to. Say you're not comfortable with the concept. That is a universal problem. And that's another issue that you have to work on between yourself and the Rebbe and the Bechlal, your whole Avodas Hashem, when you start encountering a Chassidus, concepts of Chassidus and Avodas Hashem, which you're not comfortable with. But to talk about that it's too up in the air, it's too abstract, I'm telling you, I could sit you with, tell over this line, 10, 20, Kala Shaladam, Lamayam Didaragbo, for 1,000 people, and you know what they're all going to ask me afterwards? What does it mean practically? Everyone, bar none, the most intelligent people in the world, I'll line them up and they'll say, you're too abstract. What does it mean practically? So what's the problem? This is the problem. People are resistant to the conclusions that their own mind would lead them to.
It does take some effort to want to put those generalizations into detail.
Okay, but that's people, up to you. What do you want from me? I can't do it for you.
So people are resisting making that degree of effort.
Right, okay. So what do you want from me?
There's a tremendous difference between talking about a specific instruction, which is actually relatively clear, which people may be resistant to, and something which one doesn't understand. Let me just give me 1 minute to just answer that. You talked about things in theoretical physics and string theory and all that. I will say that one thing I learned in my career in when various concepts were being brought over, some of which were very difficult to understand, was that if I really tried hard and applied myself and concentrated with very great strength in trying to understand the concept, and I still couldn't understand it, and I asked a question of somebody who was a supposed expert in the thing to explain it, that usually what would happen is that if somebody couldn't explain it, it means that they didn't understand it, and if somebody did explain it, the way they usually explained it was to give some practical examples, and that usually went a long way into clarifying what the concept was.
So I'll tell you, the thing is,
I am not the only one. And don't just make it a simple thing like it's a simple thing like I understand it but I don't want to see it, because there are a number of people I've spoken to who are not going to make a dumb comment like that, who have had exactly the same reaction, that it sounds very abstract but that we can't see the clear application of it. We just can't see it. It's just not there. It's not that we don't that we see it in our maybe there is some psychological element.
So let me tell you my experience, and I'm doing this for a while.
Yeah, but can you give some practical examples?
Yeah, and I do all the time. But my experience is, and like I said, I'm doing this for a while. My experience is that that when people do get it, okay, when people do get it, they don't like it.
That may be true, but I don't.
No. What I mean, they don't like it. People are
first. Give me
people
some examples
get it,
so I can get it.
No. When people get it, the concept, they're excited. Yeah. When they take the concept to the next step and they start trying to do the work of applying it, they don't like it.
Well, can you?
So what happens is, what I try to throw in examples when I feel that the examples are helping the understanding. When I feel that the examples are looking for ways to not on the request for examples, that's my assessment. I have to make that assessment. I have to make that judgment.
The only example.
When I'm explaining things, I generally try to throw in examples. And if somebody would go through the various or anything, they would find examples.
The only example.
But what happens is the
Alter Rebbe said also the one that you gave over last time.
Like 25 tapes and they're filled with examples.
Yeah, he owns most of them.
No. Well, those are just the sikhs, but the. There's like tons of Hebraeans with tons of examples.
Can you just give over one or two now, just quickly, just a couple of examples.
For what?
In each area, when I talk about each topic, I talk about you have a type on chinuch, I talk about examples of chinuch. I mean, you have a type on
each thing, I try to give examples.
How to apply.
You live in a big way as opposed to a relative way. He's saying like a statement like live with the ultimate redemption, live with, you know, beyond the.
But that's not a statement that's made in a vacuum. There's a whole sikha behind that statement.
Right.
Okay, so we had a whole statement which whatever says that clearly, anything which you previously there was a consideration of the fact that there might be any opposition to if there was an activity in which one had to previously be concerned of any opposition from the nations of the world and from the Goyim and the world at large, today that doesn't have to be a concern, and one could stand up to the entire
world. There was another objection that people give. All the examples that you do give are all concerned the sort of global nations dealing with nations and not on individual.
No. When I started talking about dealing in your own workplace, you said no. You didn't want to hear that one.
No.
I don't know.
Right, when I started talking about how to deal in your own workplace,
and
your own, right, the practical application there of that is that when you encounter people, how you relate to them and how you deal with them and how you interact with them. It's very practical. It's just not, you know, for people, I'm not of the same type, I'm not this, I'm not that. You know, when we come to conclusions that we're not particularly comfortable with, so our mind takes a detour and says, can you give me something else? You know,
don't get too practical.
Right. You know, it's not. There is. You know, when we talk, learning the Yad HaMashiach and the Gula in a way that. That's the deficit, that learning it in a way that you're looking for the personal relevance in it. And that is something I can't replace for people. You know, I try. I mean, I do a lot of it in the Fabrenius Institute. I try to show ways in which people can see personal relevance. But ultimately, it's you, and you have to personalize
one,
it to you.
One question.
Or else, just like the kids, it's hard. What do you want me to do?
I was sitting down with a group of people, most of whom heard the tapes that you had made, and one comment that came out was that just the other day during Shavuos, that most people, a lot of people that we know right now are extremely stressed out. I mean, just really just maxed out in phenomenally, you know, with the kids and the finances and everything else. And that too, they just don't have the mental space to try to deal. So what does it mean?
Again, that's something that the Rebbe
wants
to address.
If you walk up to somebody like to say, live in a Google way, I mean, it's just like...
That's something that the Rebbe himself also addresses. Again, some people here joined up, but most of the people here joined up in the later parshas, and maybe if we ever finish, we'll have to go back again to the...
And what are the practical...
The fact is that the parshas Bamidbar and Tavshan and Aleph is something that the Rebbe talks about, that part of the problem is, it's one of the characteristics of exile is when people are all over the place and are being pulled apart in a lot of different directions because they're involved in a lot of different things in their life. The key to getting it all together is that Rebbe says that the fact is that really a Jew has only one issue in his life. And one issue in his life is fulfilling God's will. Okay. Now, when a person has only one issue in his life, when a person gets himself focused on the one issue, when a person has a singular focus, it enables him to be able to handle a multitude of details without feeling pulled apart. Rather, he feels how every one of those details synthesizes with the other ones in order to achieve that one particular focus, that one particular goal that he has. So. That's just the reality of the nature of man. I mean, the Rebbe says, you see, b'muchesh, that a person who's focused, who's centered, who has a very clear idea of clear sense of mission, and sometimes you can see it by people who have
doing Hashem's will
people who have a distorted, perverted sense of mission also, and people who are driven by a particular singular focus are able to handle tremendous amounts of details and pulls in many different directions without it pulling them down, without it breaking down, without it stressing them out. So basically the Rebbe says that this is one of the aspects of Geula. That clearly associates this with Geula. When a person is completely that a person has to have a singular focus. So when a person's focus is on, as the Rebbe has spoken in many sichas, and we did in the sikh of Taylor's, the Rebbe says a person's all-consuming focus should be that he has a mission, and that mission is Kol Yimei Chayecha L'Havi L'Meis HaMashiach. That all-consuming, all-encompassing, singular, individual focus, that individual mission is, that his entire existence is to bring about the revelation of Mashiach in the world. And the Rebbe said, what I mean when I say this is not only that when you're involved in activities that are directly related to bringing about the revelation of Mashiach, but that should be your focus even when you're not involved in activities that are directly related to bringing about the revelation of Mashiach. You should have in your consciousness the drive, the focus to bring about the revelation of Mashiach in the world should be so fill your consciousness that even when you're not directly involved in those activities, your sense of direction is telling you you're completely focused on that one objective. So when people say to me, you know, I'm all over the place, I'm stressed out, and the answer is, I know. You don't have to tell me that. I can tell you that. You know why you are that way? Because you're not following the Rebbe's prescription. If and when you follow the Rebbe's prescription for Geula living, you won't have those problems. That's the whole point. If you're having those problems, it's a sign that you're not living that way. If you would be living that way, and by the way, I have the same symptoms of not living that way. I'm not putting myself outside. I'm not talking down like I'm from I've been there, I've done that. I mean, I'm talking. You know, I'm still there. I'm still struggling with it. But the fact is, when you and I have a tremendous amount of resistance. That's not mystifying to me what it means to make that your consciousness. It's not a secret, it's not a mystery, it's not an abstraction. I know what it means. It means think about it all the time. Think about it, talk about it, focus on it, look for ways to associate everything that you do with it, right? Like they tell you, just like I don't need anybody to tell me when I go to, if someone goes to an Amway meeting and they say make Amway the focus of your life, okay, what do they mean? They mean talk about it, think about it, tell your friends about it, talk to your family about it, talk to you, sing songs about it in the shower and whatever it is, you know? And use Amway as a mantra when you're meditating. And whatever it is that they tell you. And they have all kinds of tapes and things on how to make Amway the focus of your, center of your life. And it'll bring you all the good things in life will come from Amway. Okay? So it's not that mystifying what it means when the Rebbe says that your whole consciousness should be that my entire existence is focused on bringing about the redemption. It's not that, it's just when, as soon as my mind follows the statement of the Rebbe to its logical conclusion, the Rebbe says to the point that every breath you take should be focused on this one thing. To the point that when you awaken, it's the first thing that fills your consciousness, even before Maidani. Okay, when the Rebbe is asking that, and my mind wraps itself around that concept, and I say he means me. It means my head should be filled with that. It means my brain, my consciousness, my mind. So all of a sudden, all my defenses and resistance kicks into gear and says, whoa, I have other things I like to think about. Yeah, he really wants to take over my mind. This is even worse than Yashka. Okay? Lav. Because he does. He wants every part, every fiber of your being, every ounce of your consciousness. He wants you. And he's telling it to you. I'm not telling you to. It's not Chassidim sitting by for brains. He came out in the sikh and he said, I want you to be totally focused and absorbed and obsessing and on all, only on one thing. Quietness. On this one all-consuming point.
Ain't no bravado.
That's it. That's what he says. My mind rebels and rejects and resists. And I say, so what should I do? I'm not supposed to think about how to pay my bills. I have bills to pay. What are you just think about? I'm not supposed to think about. You know what I mean? He wants me to think about Mashiach all the time. So why the heck can't he make that my caution break down 3 times a day? Maybe it would be easier for me to think about Mashiach if I wasn't stranded in the middle of nowhere with motor oil all over the street and or maybe you know maybe if he helped me you know. Whatever it is, I have certain just my resistance. I have certain areas in which I'm out and out. The word, my mind just total blank. In which I'm out and out.
Occupying.
Resentful. You want me to think about Shir? You want me to think about the Rabbi Lashon Shir? How about paying my bills? Okay? You know what I mean? How come the roof has to cave in after the flood? And I have to worry about, you know what I mean? I'm sure I'll think about Mashiach. Whatever it is, there are things going on in my mind that are resisting the obvious conclusion. But the conclusion is not unobvious. The conclusion is, even though it's somewhat abstract, but it's real, fairly
not
obvious.
Not abstract at all. So what is the, just one corollary to this, what is the distinction between this, which the Rebbe is saying now, and what Rebbeim have been saying since time in, since Moshe Rabbeinu, that we're supposed to be dedicated completely to serving Hashem? I mean, what is unique about this?
That's a different discussion. That's
I mean, you just said how do
you
solve?
You want
no,
the reason why it's
tonight.
The reason why it's 30 tapes is because I can't say everything at one time. If I was able to say everything at one time, it would all be in one tape.
No, but it was the decision we just had tonight. What should you do now? Not what they did, all the rabbinic mothers.
That's not what I asked them. I asked them, what is the distinction between what you, the answer that you just gave?
Okay, okay. Because redemption is different. Redemption is redemption.
Now you can actually.
Well, my Alter Rebbe says one of the main distinctions is that Alter Rebbe says clearly that for a person to really be totally focused on the Alter Rebbe says every person could honestly want to serve God, but not every person could be honestly devoted to God's purpose. In other words, if I'm It's a marital discussion on itself. But let's say I like you a lot. Okay, let's pretend. And you ask me to do something for you. Okay? Now, I'm not interested in the thing you want me to do. Okay? I don't relate to your purpose.
I understand.
But because I care about you, I'll do it for you.
I understand that.
So the Alter Rebbe is like this. Every Jew is capable of serving God for God's sake.
Right.
But not everyone is capable of serving God's purpose. So the Rebbe says in Tanya that the kavan of Dira B'Tachteinu is not really B'Emes Lamite for everybody. Everyone should think about it, should be aware of it, that there's an ultimate tachlis. But really, primarily, everyone's main kavanah should be, he says, Al Yetzi Atzim in Aklal, B'Mam Shechel Kus Lamata. But that, the Rebbe says, that's not really, really what drives you and motivates you. Really, really drives you and motivates you is serious nefesh for God, loyalty for God, wanting to do an Achas Ruach for God. But Al Yetzi Atzim in Aklal, you should still have in mind L'Shem Yichud Kutcha Bricha U'Shchinte, bringing godliness down into the world. Okay, you should have that in mind, even though it's not really genuine, unless you mamash on the level of Avad Abba Batanugya.
Yeah.
And Tanya. So every Jew should try to relate to that, but at the same time, that's not really where you're at. Okay? So basically, in other words, the focus of everything has been the relationship with God. What is going to be the final actual result of everything that I did for God will be, as it says in Perek Lamed Vav, that it would all lead up to the Gula. But again, I didn't necessarily fully relate to that as my personal objective or my personal reality. Part of why I couldn't fully relate to that is because of this distance between me and God. Because I could not relate to God's reality, therefore I can't relate to what drives Him, His purpose. Okay? The Rebbe is coming along and saying, yes, you can. This that the Rebbe says is reserved for great tzaddikim, for people on the level. In order to do it properly, you have to be on the level of Avad Abba Batanugim. The Rebbe says, this is for every single Jew that's alive today. Every single Jew can make Geula his all-consuming passion and reality. Because every Jew can, today, connect to God on that kind of level through the essence of his neshama is so accessible today that every Jew can actually consciously relate to what God relates, to what God wants.
Well, that would imply that you could have the kinds of spiritual highs they describe in Tanya, which is certainly doesn't seem very likely as a continuing. I mean, that would, what would be the distinction between you and a tzaddik then?
If you notice, the Rebbe is trying to bridge that gap. In all the circles that we're learning, the Rebbe is trying to make you...
People aren't yet, though. They're not even
close. Because people resist. When your mind makes that conclusion, okay? In your mind is this big, massive metal door that when it hears the word tzaddik, it goes clang.
No, the door says Beinoni on it.
Whatever it is, it goes right. It slams shut. That's a built-in premise that's out of bounds. The Rebbe is trying to break those premises down. The Rebbe says every Jew today could be a tzaddik gomer. Every single Jew. The Rebbe is trying to take all those doors that we have of resistance. When the Rebbe says these things,
that should make the Stockton very happy, at least, anyway.
A certain Bacha told me that he went to a Tanya shul.
Yeah.
But the guy's learning in Tanya, how the Rebbe says that not everyone could be a tzaddik. And that's it, he's about to go further, and the Bacha says, well, what do you mean? The Rebbe says in the Sicha of Pashas Amor, Tavshin and Aleph, that today every person can be a tzaddik. So he says, the Rebbe says every person can be a tzaddik. Vaita. And then he continues on, like, so what happened here? He didn't say, whoa, guys, hey, hold it, whoa, let's rethink our whole position. What? The Rebbe said, hold it. See, I've been teaching Tanya a certain way for the last 20 years. And now the Rebbe, no, he didn't. He said, oh, the Rebbe says you can't be. Next. In other words, what did he do? He just, he took it in, and that was it. And he filed it in the abstractions, irrelevant abstractions department. And that was it. So either the next time he teaches that parak in Tanya, either he will remember what the Rebbe said, or he won't remember what the Rebbe said. But he immediately, instinctively, instantaneously filed it away in the irrelevant abstractions department. And it meant nothing to him. He's ready to go further. He didn't stop and say, whoa, let me see it inside. This is for real. Hold it. We got to rethink our whole approach. So that's what I'm trying to tell you, what's going on here, the dynamic here of resistance to the message. It's not like it's just, I don't get it. There's a lot of built-in resistance because it's so radical. In the things that the Rebbe is suggesting are so radical that the resistance, both from a spiritual standpoint, not just from a Nefesha Bahamas sticker standpoint, there's tremendous resistance from a spiritual standpoint. Then what? Well, what do you mean? But what? Tzaddik?
What do you mean by spiritual? Why would the Nefesh HaLakis be resistant to it?
Because it's radical to the Nefesh HaLakis too to come along and tell me that a huge segment of concepts which were taught from generation to generation of Hasidim are, for all practical purposes, obsolete. It's the neshama says, what do you mean? Chassidus, Tanya, Dr. Rebbe, what are you talking about? It's the Rebbe talks about going out of the Hagbolas of the Nefesh HaLakis too. It's not just going out of the Hagbolas of the Nefesh HaMamas. Anyway, I want to beat the tornadoes home.
Thank you very much.
So,
I appreciate it.